How's it going, Riv? So I'm used to interacting with people about my sermons, and so whether it be social media or running into somebody in a store or restaurant. Actually, a couple weeks ago, I was at Detroit Metro Airport, and I was on one of the walking or the moving sidewalks. And a guy wanted to talk to me about my sermons, and so he was walking not on the sidewalk. So he was on the other side, and we interacted as we moved along, and he had to kind of keep pace. But I'm used to that happening week in and week out. It kind of comes with the territory. I have never, in all of my years of doing this, interacted with more people about a sermon I haven't preached yet as the one I'm doing this week. So several months ago, I just mentioned offhandedly during one of the messages that I was going to be preaching on politics in August for the first time I'd ever preached on this topic, and just my inbox blew up and everybody wanted to talk to me and everybody sent me links and research and opinions and things I ought to say and things I should not say, and pretty much everybody assumed I agree with them. And so it was it's been a really interesting couple months, and we're sure to disappoint today. So at first, it kind of shocked me when I started getting all of this feedback, and then I realized it shouldn't surprise me at all, right? I mean, because politics is a huge hot-button issue in our culture, and people have intense opinions about politics and intense convictions, and then there's people who have intense apathy. They just really, really don't care at all about politics. And you may have heard it said that there are two things you should not discuss in polite company, and that is religion and politics. And if that is true, I am going to be the world's rudest person today, because obviously we're going to talk about both of these. And so I figured we would just start with a Thomas Jefferson quote to get us started. And this is what he said. He said, "I never consider a difference of opinion in politics, in religion, in philosophy as cause for withdrawing from a friend." Can I get an amen? All right. So here's a little reality check for us. I know that at Riverview, we have some of the most conservative of conservative people politically. And I know that at Riverview, we have some of the most liberal of liberal people politically. I know because I've talked to both of you, and I know you exist, right? And if you go to Thomas Jefferson's quote, and he says, "I'm not going to separate with friends over these issues," let me argue it should be more so the case in the church, because we're not just friends, we're family. And so in the church, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so let's agree in the arena of politics to disagree agreeably, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about this idea of politics and government and things like that. And obviously, I cannot be exhaustive today. And when I knew that this message was coming, I began to just read through all kinds of passages of Scripture relating to how the people of God in the Old Testament, Christians in the New Testament, how they interacted with the government around them and what instructions we are given related to that. And I came to the conclusion that we, as followers of Jesus, we have one loyalty above all else. And because of the one loyalty that we have above all else, we have at least five responsibilities. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is this one loyalty and these five responsibilities that we have. And our loyalty is to Jesus. Hey, you guys knew the answer. That's the right answer to that sort of a question. We are loyal above all to Jesus. And so more we are loyal to Jesus over our loyalty to the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the Communist Party or the Tea Party or the Libertarian Party or the Green Party. We are loyal to Jesus first. In Philippians 3, it says this, starting in verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, there's a ton of theology just jammed into those verses. I don't have time to cover all of it, but I did last year. So you can go into the series from last year on Philippians and see all that. But I want to focus on one thing here. And that is this, that Paul was writing here to a group of people that had a clear knowledge that the world around them was not as it should be. It was not as it should be. In Philippians 3, he had already written that the people of this world glory in their own shame. That they had made their desires into their gods, and that they looked to this world for their satisfaction. And let's just be really honest. If this world is all that there is, if this is it, you live this life and then poof, that's all, then that's really how you should live your life. You should look to this world for your satisfaction. You should make your desires into your gods. You should, in a sense, glory in your shame. In other words, if anybody else tells you something is shameful, but you want to do it, you should glory in that anyway. Because if this world is all that there is, milk all the satisfaction you can out of it. If this world is the end all, be all, then you should make this world a great place for you and for people like you. You should completely rig the system. You should look out for your own. But Christians, we know that this world is not it. And we know that we are citizens of heaven. And so our loyalty is not to this world primarily. Our loyalty is to Jesus. And look at how Paul describes Jesus in this passage. It says, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Think about the ultimate power he is describing. Jesus is so powerful that he could, at a snap of his finger, subject all of the world to himself. With one tap of his finger, he could capture all the Pokemon. He could attract all the most beautiful women in the world. He could control all the most powerful armies. He could enslave humankind, and there would be nothing that you could do about it. So what does this all-powerful being do? He steps into his creation, into a womb, and he's born as a baby. And he poops, and he stubs his toe, and he gets picked last for the dodgeball team. And if you believe Isaiah, he probably wasn't very good looking. And then he lived a sinless life, the perfect life that you just cannot seem to achieve no matter how hard you try. And then, at the end of his life, instead of stepping onto a throne to rule the world with an iron fist, he lays his life down by dying on the cross so that he could lovingly draw a people to himself. And yes, one day he will jump up onto that throne and he'll rule from the throne and there'll be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears and we will be like him. But there's a gap between the cross and the throne, and this is where we live. And so Paul says, stand firm thus. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, stand firm thus. And I would argue, we now have to relate to the world around us. And there are at least five ways which we need to relate to the world when it comes to politics and when it comes to government. And the first is found in 1 Timothy, where Paul says this. He says, first of all, so there he is, that's the first thing. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I know some of you get really riled up about politics because I've seen your Facebook pages. And here's my big question for you. Do you spend as much time praying for governing authorities as you do complaining about them? Because Paul says, first of all, I want you to pray. So does talk radio or political websites or The Daily Show get more attention than beseeching the almighty sovereign God of the universe to move in the political issues of our day? I love how he says this. He says, I want there to be supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings. And did you get the acronym? It's SPIT. Right? So you're going to remember this now, aren't you? So when you are tempted to spit at the government, spit at God about the government. Spit some prayers. Now, I don't think Paul's saying there's four different types of prayer. I think what he's doing is he says, first of all, I want you to pray. And then he describes prayer using four different words. And God has given us this context of what this prayer is like. He says supplications. And supplications is a deep spiritual need. And I don't know if you've ever looked at the world around us and had a deep gut sense that things are not right. And then you look to the political figures of our day and you think, this is not right, right? This is not how this ought to be. And something gets you right here. Well, take that and turn that into supplications. Deep, intense spiritual prayer for the world around us. Prayers is just a way of saying specific prayer requests. Get specific. Pray for specific issues. Pray for specific policy issues. Pray for specific people in government. Be specific. Intercessions mean you're actually praying for somebody. So you're praying for these governing officials. I would argue pray for them by name. And then the hardest one is the T, be thankful. I mean, get this. Paul is writing these words to Ephesian Christians who are being persecuted for their faith by the very people he was asking them to pray for. Isn't that crazy? And notice the goal. He says the goal is that we may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, is he saying that so that we can isolate from the world around us? No. Because he goes on and gives two reasons. He said, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What he's saying is, when we pray for our governing authorities, first, we please God, and second, we're able to live our Christian lives as Christians. And that's what we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying that we would be able to live in a society where Christians can live as Christians. But I've noticed that some Christians that I interact with are beginning to be a little bit afraid to be Christians right now. It's like if they feel like that, if they stand for their faith or say that they believe what they believe, they're going to be mocked for that, or they're going to be teased for that, or people are going to just think that they're kind of crazy, disconnected from the world. And so I was talking to a bunch of college students at a conference I was teaching this summer, and a lot of them were telling me that, man, it's just easier in class to just not identify as a Christian. Just kind of be quiet about your faith. Keep it real personal, disconnect it from the world. And so Paul here is writing to Christians who are literally dying because of their faith at the hands of these governing officials. And to them, he was saying, I want you to spit some prayers. And the prayer I want you to pray is that these governing officials would create a world where you can actually live like a Christian. There's a verse that I thought of too late to put on the screen, but in Jeremiah 29:7, it says this, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. So pray for the city, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. It's a good verse, isn't it? And so we spit these prayers. And what good does that do? Well, it says this in Proverbs. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Think about that for a second. That's a remarkable statement, especially in the context of world history. There is not a king or a president or an emperor or a dictator whose hand, whose heart is not in God's hand. That God cannot, if he so chooses, be turned wherever God decides to do that. So if that's true, and it is, why wouldn't we engage in prayer, in deep supplication, in prayer, in intercession, and thanksgiving for those kings, that God would direct their hearts toward good and moral governance? In fact, let me just stop preaching for a minute and let's do this. Let's pray. I mean, if he says, first of all, let's do it, let's just do that. Here's a bunch of politicians and candidates. I don't know if you know all of them, but this is some of them in our area, and I just want you to pick one. In fact, if there's one you really don't like, pick that one. I'm absolutely dead serious. If there's one you just like, oh, I can't stand that, that's the one. And then just pray for them for 30 seconds. Be thankful. Pray specifically for them from deep spiritual needs, and then I'm going to close this in prayer. God, I find it hard sometimes to be thankful for governing officials. And so first, I just pray that you change my heart so that as I pray, that I would pray authentically from a place of real thanksgiving. And I do pray specifically for the presidential candidates right now running for office, Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton and Gary Johnson and Jill Stein. And we just pray that you would cause them to be surrounded with godly, moral, wise people that would give them counsel as they're developing party platforms and as they're preparing for office. And we just pray that whoever is elected president would lead in a godly, moral way, specifically in this arena where they would help create a culture around us that would be a place where Christians could live as Christians. We don't presume to want to create some kind of Christian country, but we want to have a country where we have a seat at the table to be able to proclaim the gospel message of Jesus without fear. And so we just pray that you would help whoever becomes the next president to lead in such a way that we would be able to continue to do so. And so we pray this in the one person who's we are ultimately loyal to, whose name, to Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we pray. And second, we submit. Now, this is a word that we don't like precisely because of the meaning of the word, right? We don't like this idea of submitting to anyone or to anything, because when we agree with someone, we just want to agree with them. We're great with it. But as soon as they do something stupid, or as soon as they do something we don't like, or as soon as they lead in an unpopular way, we don't want to submit to that. And yet Scripture is very clear that we as followers of Jesus, we are people who submit. Let me read a passage. I want you to think about that as I read this in Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, is that not a crazy passage? Let's work through it. He starts out by saying, all right, I want everyone, that's all Christians, all you Christians out there, I want you to submit to the government, to be subject to the government. And then what happens is our mind immediately goes to that place where we're like, yeah, but what about here, right? What about the spot where the government is stupid, right? Do I submit there? Or what about this person, this one person? There's no way that this particular authority is one I ought to submit to. And then he says, but wait a minute, no, there's no authority that has not been instituted by God. In fact, he goes so far as to say the governing officials are ministers of God, which leads him to his next logical point, which means if you resist authority, you are resisting God. And there's a lot of senses in which this makes sense, right? We see throughout Scripture that government has been instituted to kind of protect people and to bring justice to those who don't have justice and to punish those who do wrong. And we see this, but then there's times where it doesn't seem to ring true, right? I mean, in our culture today, it doesn't seem to ring true all the time because he says if you do it as right, there you should have no fear of authority. But what about driving while black? What about a small business owner standing for a biblical definition of marriage? What do we do then? See, our culture is not unique. Every government that has ever existed has been, in a sense, sinful, because every government that's ever existed has been led by sinners. And God has taken some of those sinners and he has called them his ministers. So what do we do? Do we just allow the government to roll over us in these issues where we feel like we're doing right? What do we do? Well, this is where we let the Bible interpret the Bible. I want to just show you a bunch of passages. First, in the book of Acts, there's two guys named Peter and John. And Peter and John are two of Jesus' best friends. And after Jesus had resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven, they went and preached the gospel message. And they would stand anywhere that they could, and they would preach that Jesus is the only way that anyone will be saved, that he is it. That is, he is the only truth. He is the only way. He is the only life, that Jesus really rose from the dead. And these guys would preach this anywhere that they could. And eventually they were arrested for preaching this. And the governing authorities said, listen, we don't want you preaching about Jesus anymore. And this is their response. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Little sarcasm there. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. So what's going on here? We see in the example of Peter and John that there is a moment where civil disobedience is appropriate. I want you to hold on to that for a second, because this story doesn't end here. Go to the next chapter. And it says, and someone came and told them, the religious leaders, the governing officials, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Right? So they go back to doing exactly what they were told not to do. And then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force. Isn't that fantastic? This time they go up to him and they're like, yeah, would you come with us? I'm like, okay. For they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." So not only have they not stopped preaching the gospel of Jesus, they have preached it so much that arguably every single person in the city of Jerusalem has heard these guys preach. They went that far. "And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Do you see what they're doing? They were commanded not to preach the gospel, so they went out and preached the gospel. And then when they were arrested for preaching the gospel, they preached the gospel to the people who told them not to preach the gospel. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. What's going on? Well, see, when governing authorities command evil, when governing authorities command a contradiction to the loyalty that you have to Jesus first, there's appropriate room to civilly disobey. It's not just here in Acts. You go back to Exodus, and there was an evil kingdom that was trying to wipe out the Jews, which is a sermon for another day. People have been trying to wipe out the Jews for thousands of years, but God's not going to ever have that because they're his people. And so the way that they wanted to wipe out the Jews is they just told these midwives, "What we want you to do is every time a male child is born, we want you to kill the child on the way out of the womb and then just tell the mom, oh, he died." And by doing that to all the male boys, there just will be no Jews left eventually. So this was their master plan. The midwives wouldn't do it. And so then all of a sudden, there's all these little baby boys running around. And the government's like, "Well, what's happening here?" And the midwives are like, "Well, tell you what, these Jewish women, they are so fast at giving birth, by the time we get there, these boys have already come out. What do you want us to do?" Totally lied, right? Totally lied to protect these children. Rahab protected Jewish spies and helped them to escape and hid them from the government. Obadiah hid prophets of God to save their lives. You remember Daniel in the Old Testament? Daniel was commanded not to pray to God, but he's like, "I got to pray to God." So he continued to pray to God, and then he was thrown into a lion's den. And then the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were told to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue, and they said, "We can't do that." And so they were thrown into a furnace. And so have you noticed the theme from Peter and John to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When governing officials command evil, and when governing officials undermine your number one loyalty to Jesus, there's a place to civilly disobey in a submissive attitude. Peter and John went with the officials that said, "Would you come with us?" And they said, "Yes, we'll submit to that." Daniel submitted to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego submitted to going into the furnace. Because even as they civilly disobeyed, they submitted. They Martin Luther King Jr.'d the thing. Standing for righteousness and justice and holiness and representing Jesus in this culture and taking the consequences when necessary. Now listen to Romans again. "Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." You see that last word? Honor. As followers of Jesus, we ought to be some of the most respectful people on the planet. People who honor. In fact, I'm not going to cover this passage, the next passage, too much because we just did this in a series, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, for this is the will of God. You want to know the will of God? This is it. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. When we live as Christ would call us to, it silences the critics. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Don't be a hypocrite. But living as servants of God, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So twice in this passage, after pointing out we should honor everybody, he gets very specific and says, in this context, I want to remind you, honor the emperor. Which means we honor George W. Bush. We honor Barack Obama. We honor Hillary Clinton. We honor Donald Trump. How? One word, respect. See, respect is something that is given regardless of the respectability of the person you offer it to. Respect is a gift. You may not agree with that person, you may not like that person, but if they are an authority over you, you honor them. And I think in our culture right now, it boils down to this: tone. It's tone. We ought not be people who mock those in authority. There's no place for mockery toward those in authority by those who follow Jesus. Because we honor. And then we support. You'll see this threaded throughout all those passages I read. The number of times even taxes popped up, right? And Jesus even said that. Some guy came to him and handed him this coin and said, hey, should we pay taxes to the Caesar? And Jesus is like, I don't know, whose picture's on the coin? He's like, Caesar, and then give it to Caesar. He's like, pay your taxes, right? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God. You pay your taxes, you support your government. Well, why would we pay taxes to a government that we don't agree with? Well, for the same reason that we pray for a government that we don't agree with. And the same reason we honor a government that we don't agree with. Because we stand in this culture as citizens of another kingdom. And our primary loyalty and our primary allegiance is to Jesus. And so we stand in this culture as Jesus's people. Listen to this passage in 1 Thessalonians. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. I would argue our fifth responsibility, which is embedded in most of these passages, is to be people who have a good reputation. You just see that in all of those. See, because the central theme of all of this is this: our loyalty is first and foremost to Jesus. And what that means is our hope is in Jesus. And if our hope is in Jesus, then we don't have to look to the government around us to save us, because Jesus has already saved us. Through his sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, we know that he has already secured for us a citizenship in heaven. And yet we still live here, so we represent him here. And earthly kingdoms will rise and earthly kingdoms will fall, and Jesus' kingdom will be unshakable through that whole process. And so what do we do as followers of Jesus in this culture related to American politics? I've thought about this a lot and tried to figure out, how do you apply this in our specific context? And this is my case. I would say we engage with our culture. And so we engage with our politics. I am not going to tell you who I'm voting for, and I will never tell you who I'm voting for. I don't think it's appropriate because of my position. And so I'm not going to ever do that. But tell each other. Get into your life group and have a conversation. Have a conversation about, how does politics intersect with your faith? How you interpret Scripture and read Scripture and advocate for good, godly, moral principles, how does that affect how you vote? And just talk about it and then actually vote. There have been times where I've thought, you know, over my adult life, I just don't think I'm going to worry about that this time around. but engage in the political process. Submitting to our government, I think, means engaging, being part of it. And use your freedom of speech that we have in this culture to stand for Jesus. It's one of the greatest gifts that we have as Americans is we actually can stand for our faith. We can actually talk about what does it mean to be holy and to stand for justice. And so that's why I can say that my faith compels me to be pro-life. And my faith compels me to be pro-Black Lives Matter. And my faith compels me to defend the sanctity of marriage as God has created it. My faith compels me to defend the dignity of every single person created in the image of God. And sometimes, if I'm just talking from a political sphere, it sounds like I'm talking out both sides of my mouth. And I am, because there is no political party that represents Jesus. And so in this political process, I stand for where Scripture stands, and I do my best to vote my conscience and to engage politically in a way to bring about moral and just laws so that we can live our lives as Christians in this culture and tell more people about Jesus. And if that means taking consequences for standing for Jesus, it means taking consequences for standing for Jesus. So that's the best I've got. So let's pray, and then we'll continue in worship. Heavenly Father, I just, first of all, do want to thank you for this country that we live in. And I don't want to ever take lightly the fact that I can stand up here week in and week out and I can proclaim the gospel message of Jesus without fear of being thrown into jail. I thank you that we can live as Christians in our culture without fear of our lives being taken away from us. And yet that causes me to be humbled when I think about the fact that these very first century Christians who were facing chains and were facing death still stood for Jesus and still submitted to their government. And I just pray that you would help us to have that tonal quality right. Help us to be people who first of all pray. Help us to be people who submit. And when that time comes where we fail, we are compelled by Scripture to civilly disobey, that we would take the consequences and we would keep that tone of respect and honor. Help us to be people who support our government and to be people who live with a good reputation, not for our own glory, but so that we can tell people about the King who has our first loyalty, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray today. Amen.